It is usually my custom to give you an introduction, and then we pray. I can give you the passage. We'll be in Matthew 16, and we'll be reading 13 to 23. So that gives you some time to get there. Title of this message is, "But Who Do You Say That I Am?" Most of you who are familiar with the scriptures know that comes right out of the scriptures. And for an introduction, we will talk about the scriptures. For some of you, you know the story of the prophet Elijah. He came to all the people and asked, "How long will you waver between two opinions? If the Lord is God, then follow him, and if it is Baal, follow him." And Elijah says, "I alone remain the prophet of the Lord, while the prophets of Baal number 450 men. So, I can't do math that fast. Let's say we had 75 people in here. We would need 375 more. And then we get a picture of all those people against Elijah. Some of us know the story. Elijah mocked them and put water on the altar. But in the end, God answered with fire from heaven and burned the sacrifice. The wood, the stones, the dust, and looked up all the water at the word of Elijah. But just in a short time, Jezebel heard about this and threatened Elisha. The Elisha that just declared the death sentence of 450 worshipers of Baal. The woman, Jezebel, says, "I'm going to get you." He became afraid, and he rose and ran for his life. The Bible states in Philippians 3:3, "For we are the circumcision who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh." I can't say for sure, but it looked to me like Elijah had put confidence in his flesh. And this is not just an Old Testament problem. Yes, we have Gideon and we have multiple Bible characters who was at the top for a little while, and then a little while later came to the bottom. And this is not just an Old Testament problem, because this morning we'll look at a New Testament apostle who put confidence in the flesh. And this morning I'm here to tell you that this temptation is real. And if you have been walking with the Lord for some time, you know all too well how strong this pull is. Like the story of Cain, sin is constantly lurking at our door, waiting to pounce. And we, with the help of the Lord, need to guard ourselves from this pride. Today we sang, "God, our Father, we adore thee. I adore thee, I adore thee. Abba, praises, we praise thee." That's because we're in church. Probably another 3 hours, we won't remember that. We'll be sinning, or we'll be depressed, or something. But this is what happens to God's people. So now let us turn in our Bible this morning to the book of Matthew, chapter 16. I'll be reading verses 13 to 23. "Now when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, Who do people say that the Son of Man is? And they said, some say John the Baptist. Others say Elijah, and others Jeremiah or one of the prophets. He said to them, but who do you say that I am? Emphasis is mine. Simon Peter replied, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered him, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Then he strictly charged the disciples to tell no one that he was the Christ. From that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed, and on the third day be raised. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, far be it from you, Lord. This shall never happen to you. But he turned and said to Peter, get behind me, Satan. Or as the King James Version says, get thee behind, Satan. You are a hindrance to me, for you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man. Let us pray. Gracious Father, we thank you and we give you praise for the opportunity we have to come into your presence. Lord, if it was up to us and our faithfulness, we would never come. But we are so thankful that we lean upon your faithfulness and we come with open hands, open mouths, declaring that you are our Savior, despite our actions. And we thank you and we pray that you give us understanding of your word. In Jesus' name, amen. There are four Gospels in the Bible. There's Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Every Gospel writer has a different emphasis. Matthew's Gospel especially emphasizes Jesus as the fulfillment of Israel's messianic hope. That is why you see the phrase that is as it is written, more in Matthew than any other gospel. Matthew wrote this book, and we believe he was Jewish because he was Jewish, he had two names, Matthew and Levi. This was customary for first century Jews to go by two names. There are many things that can be said about the New Testament book, but for the purpose of this message, it is important to highlight the fact that Matthew, a Jewish believer, wrote a Jewish book primarily to a Jewish audience. This is the only gospel that contains at least 40 formal quotations from the Old Testament. It is often written in a format like that was spoken or might be fulfilled or for it was written by the prophet. Jesus called Matthew, and Matthew was undeniably converted. People who have been changed by the Spirit of God desire to see other people experience that spiritual new birth. He longed for the conversion of Israel. Matthew didn't just sit around with his new converted friends. He took the remedy to those who were sick. He wrote a book about how the Jewish Messiah came and saved a sinner like him. He desired for those around him to know the saving work of Jesus Christ. He cared deeply about their final destination. And what about you? Has the Spirit of God changed you? Do we consider ourselves Christians? Do we believe what the Bible teaches, that those who reject Jesus Christ will be lost in hell for eternity? If we do, then when are we going to share the good news of Christ with people around us? Are you sure you are born again by God's Holy Spirit? If you are and have no thought of the fate of the lost, then you should maybe think about praying again. We should have a burning desire for the lost. If we don't, then we need to repent and believe ourselves, because those hearts have been made alive care about the soul of the sinner. Matthew's focus is to prove to the Jews that Jesus was not a false prophet, but the promised Messiah. Now that we zoom in on our text this morning, I would like to get the context of this passage by following Jesus around this geographical area. Jesus started in Gennesaret and went northwest to Tyre and Sidon. That you will find in Matthew 15:21. Jesus left there and walked beside the Sea of Galilee. You will find that in Matthew 15:29. Jesus went and sat on a mountain. He went to the region of Magadan. Lastly, he came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, Matthew 16:13. Now, Caesarea Philippi was not in Herod's territory. You had Herod's territory, and then you had this other territory over here. Maybe I should stand it. Here and here. And that territory was governed by Philip. This place used to be called Balanas, named after the god Baal. Well, we remember that from Elijah, right? It was once the great center of worship of Baal. Today, it is called Banias, which is a form of the Greek god Pan, the god of nature. From a cave in the hillside gushed forth a stream, which was held to be the source of the River Jordan. It's a really mystical place. Further up on the hillside rose a gleaming temple of white marble, which Philip had built to the godhead of Caesar. But Jesus is destroying those gods and all other gods because he is the God of gods and the Lord of lords. Yet he's not concerned with destroying gods etched in rocks, but the ones that are etched in our souls. He wants to take residence in our hearts and evict those idols out of our hearts. This is not just a one-time deal. So those of you who've come to the Lord recently, you have this feeling of euphoria most of the time when the Lord cleans your heart and you're like, wow, my eyes are open. Just enjoy that cautiously, because the human heart is an idol factory, and the process of Jesus cleansing our hearts is a constant process. Right in the center of all that pagan worship, you know, the one I told you about, hewn in the mountain, all that beautiful, expensive art, Jesus asked the question, who do people say the Son of Man is? I ask you that same question today. Who do people say, I didn't say you yet, who do people say the Son of Man is? Do you have your ear to the ground? Or are your ears open at your job? People are talking about Jesus, and they're saying things about Jesus. The question is, what are they saying, and is it true? The disciples start with John the Baptist. Right? As we just aware of the false ideas that abound us, as the disciples did in their day, the disciples start with John the Baptist. John the Baptist was the forerunner of Jesus, but he was not the Messiah, because John said to Jesus, "Are you the one, or shall we look for another?" Then they go on to Elijah. Though our introduction features Elijah, he was not the one. Elijah was on the Mount of Transfiguration along with Moses. And after Elijah and Moses disappeared, God the Father declared that we should listen to Jesus. Then there's Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. There are so many choices. And it's no different than what we have today. We may not have a marble temple, but there are a plethora of gods to choose from. But what do men say about Jesus today? Jesus' question. Jesus is different from all other rabbinic teachers of this day. The student would ask the teachers of the day questions. Teachers rarely ask questions of students, but Jesus surprises his disciples and asks them two questions. Who do men say that I am? And who do you say that I am? Let's start with the first question. Who do men say that I am? Certain men say that Jesus is a prophet. The people who follow this religion believe Jesus is a messenger from God. He is even called the Messiah in the Quran. But they believe that he had a messianic message, but they don't believe he had a mission as a heavenly Christ. He is the one among many to get to God, according to them. But Jesus said elsewhere in the scripture that I am the way, the truth, and the life, that no man cometh to the Father except by me. Allah is not another name for Jesus. Jesus is above Muhammad and Abraham and Elijah and even Allah. Jesus is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. At the name of Adam, at the name of Ibrahim, at the name of Ishmael, and at the name of Muhammad shall no knee bow. But God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. If you are ready to declare this morning, then call out to Jesus and he'll save you from your sins. It can be that simple. We don't need music. She's gone anyway. She can't play for us. We don't need chairs to be sat out here, and we don't need crying. We don't need people to for you to come there, feel sad, feel and sit there and give your life. No. You can do that right where you are. Silently. It's possible. Who do men say that I am? There's another group of false believers that get closer but still fall short. They rightfully teach that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and creator of the world. But they believe that Jesus was created and so was the Father. The Father was once a man and progressed to deity. Jesus also was the firstborn spirit child and then progressed to deity. But this would deny Jesus' eternal existence. The Belgic Confession states he is one with the Father, co-eternal, eternally begotten, not made or created. John 5:18 states that they, the rulers, were seeking to kill him because he was calling God his own Father, making him equal with God. Jesus is an eternal deity, meaning he did not progress to deity, but has always been God. The true believer in Jesus declares that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. If you haven't fully embraced this, then maybe you have a Mormon view of Jesus. And that pseudo-Jesus can't save you. So turn away from the false, embrace the true Jesus. And the last group of false believers are quite prevalent in this area. Unlike the Muslims that don't believe that Jesus is one of the prophets, they proclaim him as the Son of God, the Messiah. Unlike the Mormons, they don't believe Jesus. They don't believe Jesus and the Father were men. They evolved into deity. These worshipers embrace the concept of the Holy Spirit and the Son as co-equals with the Father. But these people don't just believe in the deity of the Trinity, but embrace the deity of Mary. That is why they pray in St. Anthony's prayer to Our Lady, "We ask you, my Lady, you who are called the Morning Star." Does that sound familiar? If you're reading your Bible, you heard that before, haven't you? Well, Revelation 22:16 states, "I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David and the bright and morning star." Well, which one is it, Jesus or Mary? The prayer to the Blessed Virgin Mary says that Mary was conceived without sin. And three times in the prayer it says, "I place this cause in your hands." And in the prayer of St. Francis of Assisi, praying of praising Mary, he says, "On you descended and still remains all the fullness of grace and every good." But the Bible says in John 1:14, "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." Mary is not full of grace and truth, but Jesus is. Since Jesus is the only one ever conceived without sin, we place our cause in his hand. After Jesus asked this question, he says, "But you, who do you say I am?" to the disciples. Peter immediately answered, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Peter declared that Jesus was the promised Messiah from Genesis 3. He was the one who fulfilled all the Old Testament promises. He was the one who walked with these two disciples on the road of Emmaus and started explaining who he was, beginning with Moses through all the prophets. The scriptures pointed to Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the eternal Son of the living God. Jesus answered Peter, "Blessed are you, son of Jonas, because it is not flesh and blood that revealed this to you, but my heavenly Father." After Peter announced that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of the living God, Jesus pronounced a blessing on Peter. Jesus declared that Peter was a rock. Yet it was not the small stone he will build his church, but the revelation of who Jesus really is what Jesus will use to build his church. It is not enough that Peter gave the correct answer. It was not enough that Jesus blessed him and said Peter will be part of building his church. But Jesus told Peter he will give him the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Jesus elaborates on that and says, "Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you allow on earth will be allowed in heaven." We read the scriptures a little too fast. Even if all of the disciples was thinking that, Peter was the one who spoke. And just think, a commendation from God in the flesh. Not one commendation. Not two, but three. Okay, how would you feel? How would you feel if the God of heaven gave you three blessings in front of all your peers? You think you'll be humble at that time? Maybe David Bissett, but the rest of us, no way. Peter is part of building that. He was going to be part of that. If you didn't notice, that threefold blessing from God was the God of heaven. And this went straight to Peter's courage, and his confidence grew maybe a little too much. If you didn't know before in the scriptures, Peter often thinks highly of himself. He says things like, I know about how strong I am in the faith, but I'm not too sure about these rascals you called. Let's not forget Peter who walked on water. Peter has some experiences with the Lord that the others did not experience. And during Jesus' earthly ministry, Jesus stayed at Peter's house. How do you think Peter felt about that? You didn't stay at the other disciples' house. You stayed at my house. Something is growing in Peter, and it doesn't seem good. In Matthew 26:35, Peter said, even if I must die with you, I will not deny you. Peter had no idea the frailness of his heart. And because Peter was not familiar with his own depravity and the power of the evil one, he became lifted up. Let's not go too fast. If God has ever used you in your life, this temptation is right there. It's almost like the twin, right there waiting to pounce. And if you have many experiences, or if you have successive experiences, the temptation grows. I can remember that I was walking down a hallway seminary, and I saw this undergraduate fly by me. And I said, hey, can we pray? He says, absolutely, of course we can pray. And I said, I want to pray about maybe, and I said maybe for his purposes, maybe something you was thinking about last night. He said, what? I said, well, let's just pray. And I prayed for him, and when I opened my eyes, his eyes were open. He says, how did you know that? I prayed for him. 3 months later, he came to know the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, we was at a Christian school, but that happens all the time. How did I feel? I was on cloud nine. Nobody speaks to other people like God speaks to me. Very dangerous place. Very dangerous place. This is where Peter is. This is where Peter is right now. He declares, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus turns and says, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for my Father revealed that to you. Ha, I got it in with the Father, not you guys. Right? This is what's happening to Peter. In Matthew 13:21, Jesus begins to share with the disciples the grand plan of God. He must go to Jerusalem and suffer. He will be killed and raised on the third day. Wait a minute, what? This is confusing. They had just said he was the Christ. And now he's talking about he's going to die? All the intertestamental literature pointed to a Messiah who would be most destructive conqueror in history, smashing his enemies into utter extinction. The Jewish nation would rise and conquer, and all the Gentiles would be slaughtered and go to hell. Yeah. Jewish nationalism, wah, come on, we're gonna do it. So it's probably so confusing to listen to Jesus' words in Matthew 11, 28 and 29. Come to me, all who labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. No, we don't want to hear that. We want to hear how you're going to conquer, smash these Romans, and we be in power. What are you talking about? Gentle and lowly at heart. No. Peter didn't like that plan. And if we're honest, this doesn't sound like a grand plan to us either. We want to be victorious now. But this is not God's plan. What a shock it must have been for Peter and the other disciples. You know, sometimes you believe something, you learn something, maybe in your 20s, and you believe it. And you find out in your 40s, it wasn't true. Oh, man, that's disappointing. But what if you grew up as a 3-year-old being taught something, and I don't know how old Peter is now, and you're confronted with the Messiah is going to die? What? What? Wait, what? So Peter pulled Jesus to the side and told him, "Mercy on you, Lord. This must never happen to you." Just because Peter just heard the threefold blessing from Jesus, he felt he had to write. He felt he had the right to make that statement. I'm disciple numero uno, Jesus. Let me tell you something. Sometimes when we are walking and basking in the truth of God, we often slip into sinful thinking. We mistakenly believe that our understanding of Scripture originated with our own intellect. Don't forget, it was revealed to Peter. We forget that we know what we know has been given to us by the Almighty God. This is what we see in the section of Scripture here with Peter. A mere man is trying to rebuke the Son of God who came down from heaven. Does that sound absurd or what? Well, that's what sin does. Sin gets us to do absurd things. Like Peter, we falsely believe that since we've been given some illumination, we have it all down. Jesus has just told his disciples part of the will of God concerning him and his path. Peter may have thought he was walking with God's will, but he was not walking with the devil. He was arm in arm. Jesus just told his disciples how he was going to redeem mankind, and Peter rejected that plan, God's perfect plan, and decided that his way was better. We must line up with God's plan. Maybe the Holy Spirit is convicting you even now that you have not been walking in God's pathway. And let me tell you a secret. When a preacher says something, usually it's already happened to him. So let me repeat that. Maybe the Holy Spirit is convicting you even now that you have not been walking on God's path. Maybe there's an area in your life in which you are zealous, but that zeal is not according to knowledge. We need to repent now and get in God's line. Stop walking arm in arm with Satan. Pray that you will break free by the power of God and take the Savior's hand and let him lead you. Verse 22, Peter said, God forbid it, Lord, this would never happen to you. If Peter had his way, our Lord would have never gone to the cross, and every person to ever live would be hellbound because there would be no atonement for sin. Think about that. That would have been a perfect plan of somebody else. No sacrifice would have happened, and we would be most miserable. But we don't worship Peter. We don't move to the beat of his drum, but Christ. In Christ we move and breathe and have our being. Peter has no hope to offer us. But in Christ alone our hope is found. He is my light, my strength, my song. No guilt in life, no fear in death. This is the power of God, or the power of Christ in me. From life's first cry to final breath, Jesus commands my destiny. No power of hell, no scheme of man can ever pluck me from his hand. Not even my own schemes, where I go astray. It's like the sheep that goes astray. The shepherd takes the sheep and make sure that the sheep stays with the flock, even if he has to break the leg. Here in the power of Christ we stand. We don't stand in the power of Peter. We stand in the power of Christ. Is equally confusing when Jesus says, I must suffer many things, be killed on the third day, and rise again. How this must have sounded to a man who throughout his childhood, who dreamed about a Messiah who would smash his enemies into utter extinction. This is a reversal of the script. Not only will the Messiah not destroy his enemies immediately, his enemies will destroy him. Well, that's what it looked like if you were standing there and Jesus was on the cross and he said, I give up my spirit. You would see it as the end as well. Even after Jesus died on the cross and was raised from the dead, the disciples were still focused on the wrong thing. Their focus was on the earthly fate of Israel. Jesus' mission didn't center around the earthly empire of Jesus, but the heavenly empire. The one that starts, where? In the hearts of men. What about all the hopes and dreams centered around restoring the kingdom to Israel? Didn't they just say that in the book? Jesus was raised from the dead. He's walking around, talking to the disciples, and what are they asking him? Are you going to take us with you? Are we going to have the security to be saved? Are we going to have bodies like yours? Are we going to see the Father? Show us the Father. They didn't say any of that. Any of that. The first question was, are you going to restore the kingdom to Israel? God's kingdom will be restored, but not the way Peter and the other disciples thought it should be. That was a constant struggle back then and still alive in the hearts of God's people today. When our minds start to get too comfortable with this world, we must remember God has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. In the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. In conclusion, we will have times of sweet fellowship with the Lord. There will be times that the Lord will open our minds to spiritual truths. There may even be times when the Lord uses us in a supernatural way. But we must never forget that without the Lord, our hearts are an idol magnet. Think about that. You don't have to chase after idols. They follow you. You run this way, they're there. You go this way, they're there. It's like a magnet. And they're metal. And they're just, you back up a little bit, they get a little closer. They're there all the time. And this is something that I learned. You're not going to pray it away. You're not going to praise it away. You're not going to sleep it away. They're there constantly, all the time. So we must cling to Christ always. We want to be the head and not the tail. We have a tendency to be first. And just like Peter, we must be vigilant because our enemy is prowling, looking for whom he can devour. And when our hearts are filled up or lifted up, we are inviting Satan into our lives to cause us heartaches. When pride builds up, it's almost like a doorbell. Ding dong. Hey, Satan. Come join me. So maybe, just maybe, we need to work on what the Apostle Peter said later in his life. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. For every time we see Peter in the gospel, God is either resisting him or drawing him near. What about the time Peter said, let's go fishing. I'm done with this. And he's fishing. Hey, did you guys catch anything? No. Cast your net on the right side of the boat. And they caught all these fish. And then Peter's eyes were open and he saw the Lord. And he ran. So embarrassed. But God resists the proud and giveth grace to the humble. At that moment, Peter was humbled, and God's grace was there to meet him. I'm sorry to tell you, especially those who grew up in a different tradition, where you got your first communion and all those other things you get, Mary does not have any grace to give you. But the God of all grace, who called us into his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that we have suffered a while, will make you perfect, establish you, strengthen you, and settle you. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Let's pray. O God of mercy, work in our hearts so that we might observe the law of your covenant and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. We adore you for making us capable of knowing you, for giving us reason and conscience, for leading us to desire you. We praise you for the revelation of yourself in the gospel, for your heart as a dwelling place of pity, for your thoughts of peace toward us, for your patience and your graciousness, for your vastness, for your mercy. You have moved our consciousness to know how the guilty can be pardoned, the unholy sanctified, the poor enriched. May we always talk to those who not only hear, but know you, who walk with you and rejoice in you, who take you at your word and find our life there. Keep us always longing for a present salvation in Holy Spirit comforts and rejoicing, for spiritual graces and blessings, for help to value our duties as well as our privileges. May we cherish simplicity and godly sincerity of character. Help us to set our affections on the things above, to shun forbidden follies and vanities. Lord, that one for me specifically. to shun forbidden follies and vanities, to be a dispenser as well as a partaker of grace, to be prepared to bear evil as well as do good. O God, make us worthy of this calling, that the name of Jesus may be glorified in us, and we in him. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Before we take communion, we'll prepare and praise the Lord with number 175. Let's stand and sing together.
Men of sorrows, what a name.
Please be seated, and servers may come forward. As we partake of the Lord's Supper, we celebrate, we remember, the Lord meets us here in this means of grace. It's not just a memorial of remembrance, but God is actively communing with his people as we share this spiritual meal. The Lord Jesus gave the Apostle Paul words to instruct the church, and we read them from 1 Corinthians chapter 11. For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, he took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way also, he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup." We examine ourselves. Am I trusting Christ? Am I forsaking sin? Am I not thinking too highly of myself? May I humbly see the amazing grace of God in the shed blood of Christ to me. In our church, it's a tradition that if you're a publicly professing Christian, you are eligible to share in this communion. You don't have to, but you're free to associate with us and eat with us. We'll give out the bread first and then the cup. And after each element, after everyone's been served, we'll eat or drink together after giving thanks. And with the bread, we have a gluten-free bread. I'll circulate with that, so if that's what you would need for the bread, make contact with me as I circle the room. And before we partake of the bread, we'll give thanks. I'll call on my brother, Elder George, to give thanks.
Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this reminder of the grace you bestowed upon us. This reminder that you in person instituted with your people of the day. And you've allowed us to continue in that till now. We thank you for the grace you bestowed upon us to give of yourself to save us from our sins and bring us into fellowship with you. For these things we thank you.
God's provision of a Savior had to come through flesh and blood, born of a woman, born of the Virgin. And that body, that sinless body, was our sacrifice. How fitting that we use bread to remember the tangible body of our Savior, his life, his death, his resurrection. God's provisions are amazing. Sometimes they surprise us. And the greatest one of all was that God gave his Son that we might live. Remember and commune with Christ as you eat. And before we serve the cup of grape juice, as part of our communion, we'll give thanks for that. I'll call on Deacon Chad Granger to give thanks.
Let's pray. Dear gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ, that who did not restore a physical kingdom to Israel, but gave heaven and earth to his people. We give you praise together and thank you for his shed blood. And we pray that we may examine ourselves as we partake this morning. In Jesus' holy name we praise you. Amen.
Amen.
You may have heard a famous Jewish toast or expression, L'chaim, means to life. How profound that Jesus took a cup from the Old Testament Passover meal, the cup of redemption, the third cup of wine in that meal, took it and said, this covenant, this blood, this cup represents the new covenant in my blood. New life through the new covenant with Christ. L'chaim. Our closing hymn this morning is number 521, Redeemed. Let's stand and sing with joy. Redeemed.
Redeemed, how I love to proclaim it. Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Redeemed through his infinite mercy. His child and forever I am. Redeemed, redeemed, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Redeemed, redeemed, his child and forever I am. Redeemed and so happy in Jesus. I know that the light of his presence with me doth continually dwell. Redeemed, redeemed, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Redeemed, redeemed, his child and forever I am. I think of my blessed Redeemer. I think of him all the day long. I sing, for I cannot be silent. His love is the theme of my song. Redeemed, 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 redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Redeemed, redeemed, his child and forever I am. I know I shall see in his beauty the King in whose law I delight, who lovingly guardeth my footsteps and giveth me songs in the night. Redeemed, redeemed, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Redeemed, redeemed, his child and forever I am.
Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we can ask or think, according to the power that is at work within us. To him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. Let me highlight a